speaking with the woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see the man who has told me all things that I have done. Is this not the Christ?"
Rocky asked me to pray together here as we begin, just to ask for God's special blessing on our service today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, how thankful we are today to be able to be in your house. How thankful we are that you're a great creator, God. That you're God of love, God of life. You came to this world to reveal that. We thank you, Lord, today that we can see your Son and we can hear the life and heart of Jesus and his desire for all of us to break down the walls that would keep us from you and the walls that would keep others from you. So, Lord, we ask your blessings of your Holy Spirit today, and may you speak through Pastor Rocky. We thank you for his ministry here at this church. We ask that he will be able to be used by you in a mighty way.
Amen.
And we thank you, Lord, that your work continues and that we keep being open to whatever you want for all of us.
Amen.
To work together for your kingdom. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Yeah, when you get older, you need a little lift, right? I got to tell you a humorous story first. An elderly woman was in the elevator, and a young man was there as well. And then it started to pack as they were going up, and it jerked, and many fell down on the bottom of the elevator. And this little elderly woman said, "At least we fell down going up." Say, "I got it." Did you get it? All right. Thank you, Wes. There's something wrong with Dave. We move on. Yeah, let's see if we can. Okay, can you hear me okay? All right. The title of my message is "Let the Walls Fall Down." Jesus had a way of disarming people, making them feel accepted and respected and not rejected. In this generation in which we find ourselves, there's an increasing attitude of isolationism and loneliness. You can sit in the pew. Pretty soon I'll just preach without a mic. You can sit in the pew of a church and be the loneliest person you've ever felt. I had a seminar in Kernersville, North Carolina church on spiritual gifts. I've taught church growth for years and spiritual gift ministry. And the church was separated on the right side as I looked down, your left. Everybody was seated there. And on the left side, your right side, Three or four people at the most were seated there. And I began to talk about how isolationism in the church has built walls that are almost impregnable. Then I asked the question, this question, have you ever been in church and you were the loneliest person there? And this young Asian girl stood up and said, I'm the loneliest person in this church. I have been here, and she went on to iterate how long she had been in the church. And then she started crying. And she said, as she pointed to the left side of the church, no one has ever invited me home in my 5 years of being here. No one has ever asked me how I'm doing. I realize I'm young, but I expected somebody to care. How do you preach in that kind of a moment? She's crying. The other two friends who were with her, they were crying. And I didn't say a thing. And there are times when a pastor ought to shut up. Don't say that now. The whole church stood, and they moved gradually to the left side of the church. And I could not preach the rest of that evening because they were consumed with loving each other. Here's my take on the issue. Whether we know it or not, one of our greatest needs within the church is to let the walls fall down, to see an atmosphere present among us that allows for individualism and not isolationism, that allows for diversity and yet maintains unity, that creates bridges instead of wedges. In short, we need community within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If we fail to drop the walls, we risk among us not only isolationism, but ostracism. We are the people of God, and yet God cannot be contained within the walls of a church. My wife and I talked to a couple in Washington State, my wife did yesterday. That church has been split. I'll have more to say about that as we move along. Hurt, almost in peril, unable to be repaired. A friend told me about a church district he had a while ago in Colorado. One of his churches at one time experienced a tremendous amount of growth. They had 150 people attending when a year before they had 30. Now that's God moving upon the congregation. Would you say amen? But they added something happened. As he continued, a cancer that destroyed the life of the body of Christ. A family entered the church, began to address the joy-filled atmosphere, and concluded that they were just too happy. It must be because the world has corrupted the church. They began to gather to them those who frowned, scolded, gossiped, to the point that the individual sins of the members were revealed. There was an attempt to point out every sin, the effect that it would have on the sinner's life, and talk about working your way to heaven. By the way, after 6 months, the only ones left were the saints who encouraged each other in holiness. All the sinners had left. I was amazed as I heard the church's name. Their perspective was avoidance instead of attraction. Let me say, Jesus is on the hunt for people. And I'm on the hunt for people who love God and care. They do not destroy, they build up. They don't repel, they attract. They don't dismiss, they share. We read in John 4 the story of a burned out woman and an on fire Lord. I wonder what that means to us in 2023. How many of you would care to venture that we are minutes to midnight in this world? Would you say amen to that? Amen. Jesus, my friends, listen. This is not fanaticism, although I'm a fan of Christ. But we are minutes to midnight. You cannot read your paper. You cannot meet people without hearing from them. Is something about to happen? Yes, it is. The little old lady who was a part of this church in its early development all through to 1915 said, "The whole nations are gathered together. War is everywhere, and people are concerned about where you and I are headed, but we know where we're going. We are going home." Would you say amen to that? We are on the road to Canaan land and the good ship salvation. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. I'm going to read what may appear to be many verses, but that's all right. You're not going home until I do. If you go for the door, we'll have the deacon stop you. Verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria. And by the way, the city of Samaria was connected with the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And what they did is they took those on fire Jews who were on fire and they sent non-Jews there to inhabit, and the Jews mixed marriages and everything, and the whole thing crumbled. And so the Israelites viewed the Samaritans as half-blood. What a shame. Even the heathen, Christ recognizes, does he not? Well, here it is. To the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "This is mind-blowing, my brothers and sisters. Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Not just a Samaritan, but a woman. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is what? It's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And then the woman says, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, what did he say? "Go call your husband The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and that you've truly spoke. Well, you know the rest of the story. She met him at a well. You can meet Jesus anywhere, you know. You can meet Jesus in a stuffy church. You can meet Jesus in a cold church. You can meet Jesus on the highways and byways of life. There are hidden treasures within this passage that would give us a new perspective of the harvest. And not only how Jesus dealt with those outside of the walls of religion, but the steps he used to disarm the walls she had. You know what I think? It's going to amaze us, my dear saints. There's going to be people that are coming from the walks of life, the aged, the poor, the young, and they're going to join this last Advent movement when God shakes this church like a reed in the wind. And the majority of Seventh-day Adventists are going to leave. Oh, that's not far away. Oh, no. Why did they leave? False teaching and persecution. The shaking of false teaching and the persecution of sifting. Shaking, sifting. And they will leave. Let me give you the first wall. You might want to write this down. Prejudice. This woman had built up walls where she was not able to communicate. She went when it was dark. Why? Help me out. So she would meet what? No one. You know she has a wall, don't you? Prejudice. 4:9-10, and we just read it. It does not hurt to repeat it. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. How is it that you, being a Seventh-day Adventist, have no dealings with a Catholic brother or sister? We better be careful how we talk about others. Would you say amen? Yes, I know the truth. I know what Catholicism is going to do and has done. But God's going to have millions of Catholics in heaven. And he's going to have millions of Seventh-day Adventists in heaven. There are going to be three surprises for you. Number one, you're going to see people there you knew should not be there. Secondly, you're not going to see people there you thought should be there. And third, you'll be surprised that you're there. Prejudice. She was prejudiced. That was a wall between her and the Jews. Our father Jacob, she went on, and Jesus said, as he looked at her prejudice began to fall. Have you ever noticed when you meet Jesus, those things you thought were so important in your life mean absolutely nothing? Number two, the second wall, her heritage. I should have read verse 7 and 8 for the first wall, but I read it anyway, and we just read this one. Her prejudice. How is it you, a Jew, ask water from a woman? Did Jews ask water from a woman? And a Samaritan, your half-blood. You know, the Mormon church calls those who tend to fall away Jack Mormons. Did you know that? How many of you heard that? Right. Jack Mormons. We in the Adventist Church, and I'm saying this very loving, because there are people in the church, very honestly, who probably should not be there because their heart isn't even there. Do you know you can come to church because you feel guilty? Mama had a religion. This is not Father Knows Best religion. This is the truth you must find for yourself. And all prejudice between you and people, no matter who they are, should fall. We as a church need to come to grips with the thought that everyone in the family of God is valuable. If you drill a hole in the boat, and they are in the boat, you're in the boat, you're going to sink as well. Jesus established common ground. You're here for water, I'm thirsty. What difference does it make that I'm a Jew and you're a Samaritan? One of the greatest challenges today before the Adventist Church has to do with how people view us. It should be clear to us that Jesus was saying to her, as the scripture will reveal, that we are not saved by affiliation, but by substitution. Does this mean it doesn't make a difference what we believe? Help me out, does it? No. Jesus is saying to her, I am your water of life. And if you'll drink from me, you will never be thirsty again. Number three, the third wall to fall is logic. Logic. Listen to this now. Logic. I put it down here in my notes that in John 4:12, listen to this now. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock? Here's the logic. Are you greater than him? He built this well. Our father Jacob came here, drank from this well. By way of a sidebar, you know what a sidebar is? It's a legal term. Can we have a sidebar? Here's a sidebar from me. That is that every once in a while, the Lord speaks to you and me with logic. Why are you doing what you're doing? And it sounds logical because you have been resisting it for a long time. You know, it's sort of like saying to Jesus, here you are, I'll give you the room, the keys to every room in my house but one. And you can't go there. It's too dark. I don't want you to find anything that I have buried there. Well, don't you know that Jesus knows anyway? He knows your life. He knows what you're doing. He knows how you're living. Verse 12 says, sir, you have nothing to draw from. I like that. So logical. He surprises us. We want things to be understood, but canst thou by searching find out God? Isaiah 11:7. Can we? No. Sometimes in our logical approach to life, we talk most. We try to figure things out. Why in the world did this happen to me? Well, here's a real good one. I accepted this call to pastor Cottonwood Church about a month and a half ago, maybe shorter. This is my third Sabbath preaching to you. But what's really interesting about this, the first week I'm here, I had purchased in Oregon a brand new Toyota van because our old Honda van is giving out. And I thought, this is nice. It's going to have plenty of room. So I moved down here, and 1 week I come out of this little passageway by Fry's Market and run into somebody, the first time I've done it in probably 40 years, 35 years. I can never remember hitting somebody like this. And, oh, you got to catch this one. So I take it over here to Caliber. You have it fixed and repainted. And you know, by the way, Jesus is still in the fixing and repainting business. Amen. So I take it over there. and they fixed this car up. And they said to me, Pastor Rocky, we've got to take this car up to Finley Toyota in Prescott, and they are going to go ahead and calibrate it because you have so much electronics on the front. It has to be calibrated. So a flatbed truck that they hired comes, picks up my beautiful car, takes it up to Prescott, and when they were dropping the car to the ground, they hit the same bumper again and destroyed it. So the garage called me and said, well, do you know when I heard this, I said, it's crazy. This doesn't happen. Do you know what he said? I can't remember it happening. Well, I said, somebody's got to be to blame. You ever notice that when things happen? Well, someone's got to be to blame for this. Come on now, you know that. Someone's got to be to blame. It isn't me. And Finley Toyota said, well, it was the truck driver of that flatbed truck. And finally, he did call Caliber Auto Body to say, well, we dropped his car. And they said, well, we noticed you did. The whole front bumper's wrecked. Well, then, today, or last week, in the mail, I get the letter, a guy called me, total the car. This is crazy. It does not happen. Have you ever been so logical you could not figure something out? Raise your hand. Come on now. You've seen this. You've said to yourself, well, it can't be true. How in the world can this be true? It just does not square. 1 and 2 is 3, not 5. And you know what I said to the guy? I said, I feel like laughing and crying. It can't be. It's so funny. Number 4, closely connected with logic, is what we call superficiality. When Jesus saw that she was being superficial, he aroused her interest. Verse 13 through 15. Listen to this now. Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water, you're going to thirst again. That's logical. She knew that. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again, but the water I give him will spring up in him into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and have to come here again. You know what she was saying? I don't want to be embarrassed by coming here and having somebody see me. Jesus is building a case, you understand? The walls are falling down. Superficiality does not work. How many of you know that's true? It doesn't. How are you doing, brother? You want to know the truth? My car just got wrecked, and the second time got wrecked again. No, we say, oh, it's a wonderful day. Praise God. And then you got your teeth gritted. Praise God. He's so wonderful. Oh, thank him for everything. Come on now. Superficial. You know, in the first century AD, when they would do ceramics, they had what they called a way of looking to see if it cracked. They would hold the ceramic up to the sun, and if it had a crack, they would say, we sun tested it. Are you sun tested? Yeah, you see, I've got a crack. You want to know something else? I got this, this, and this. Number 5 doctrine, Jesus does not allow the truth to get in the way of people and who they really are. Are you with me? Well, who are you? Well, I mean, they go on to tell you. I was in a little market in Oregon. In fact, let me back up. My mind's clearer now. See, it takes a moment for this mind to get clear. I was in Walmart, and this couple walked out, and I am like a pit bull on a target when it comes to people and God. And the Holy Spirit said, go get them. So I walked up, and I said, hi, you people look great. Well, hi, how are you? See, you got to have an entry, you know. You got to do that. I don't care what it is. I'll talk about your shoes. I'll talk about anything to get to talk to you about Jesus. So I said, well, how are you folk doing? We're doing good. And then I asked a question. What do you think? Isn't Jesus wonderful? She said, why? I said, isn't Jesus wonderful? You know what she said? Yes, my husband and I are Baptists. She said, and who are you? And I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. But that was not my question. My question was, isn't Jesus beautiful? And then she said, my husband and I know a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, but we've never heard too many talk about Jesus like this, especially in Walmart. I said, well, I'm kind of different. Wouldn't you like to be different? Jesus' interest in this woman was not her theology. He wanted to be president of her life, not resident. He took her only as far as she was willing to go. Back to this couple. They said, tell us about how you feel. And we talked about Jesus and his coming. And I moved closer to them. I asked them a few more questions, and the walls came down. Are you with me? The walls came down. I said, tell me about yourself. And he was in the Air Force, and she had done this, and he had done that. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm talking to them, oh, Father, thank you, God. You're always on time. You're never late. You're never early. You're always consistent, but you are not predictable. I took them only as far as they were willing to go, though. They said, we have to go. And I said, oh, no, you can't go until we pray. And that's when they said, you want to pray for us? I said, well, if you're a leader in the Baptist church, surely you want me to pray. I came over and put my arms around them and asked their names, and I prayed. And I said to them, my dear friends, this same Jesus that was seen going up into heaven is going to come in like manner in the clouds of heaven. Are you ready? Have you packed your suitcase? And when I prayed with them, tears came to their eyes, and they said, we've never seen any Seventh-day Adventists like you. I said, listen, there are millions of Seventh-day Adventists like me. And that's when his wife said, you know, honey, she talked to him, maybe we should visit one time. Oh, my. When I first got here 2 weeks ago, I believe it was last week, I had an x-ray. And I'm going to have an MRI. It's not serious, but I'm going to have an MRI. And in the x-ray, I met Tina. And the Holy Spirit said to me, go after her. Oh, yes. So I'm sitting down in that little cupola, you know, at the outpatient clinic at the hospital. And here's Tina. And she's talking to me, where were you born and what? I said, Tina, isn't God great? How long have you lived here? And finally she stopped. She said, well, go ahead. And I talked to her about Jesus coming. I said, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings is coming in the clouds of heaven, Tina. Don't you want to meet Jesus? She said, amen, amen. And I think I kept her 35 minutes. I said, Tina, you're not going to forget me. She said, how in the world could I forget you? I'm not special. The sixth wall to fall was condemnation. John 4:19, really, really good. The woman says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain will you worship or in Jerusalem, but you'll worship the Father for worship." Worshiping the Father, let me back up. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of what? Yes, it comes from the Jews. He told her the truth. But then he said, "But the hour is coming, and I'm going to say it to you right now, and is coming, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell of all things." What did she say? What did he say? He said to her, "I am he who speaks to you." Oh, would you love to have been in that, listening to that conversation? He accepted her where she was. No condemnation, no finger pointing, no denunciation. And what was her response when she went back to the town? Verse 29, "Come see a man who told me all things that what?" Say it with me. "I ever did, my whole life, no condemnation. You condemn me in this city, but he did not condemn me. Could it be the Christ? Come and see him." And how many came out? Whole town. Come and see. Last procrastination. I'm going to allow you to read the verses 35 and, well, I'll read it, 35 and 36 of John 4. "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready and white for the harvest." Oh my. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Not one person wins Christ. It takes more than that. Someone's a mouthpiece, the other's a listener. I've just got a big mouth. That's all. Let the walls come down. Have you ever been prejudiced? Do you hate it? I hate it. Have you ever not cared? Someone meets you or greets you, and you say, "I'll see you this afternoon," and you have no intention of going. Superficial. Condemned. You know why some people don't want to come to church? After they've stayed away for a while, they come and they hear, "Oh, we've missed you. Where in the world have you been?" Did you get that? You know why people sit in the back of the church? Come on now, help me out here. Why? Why do they sit in the back? So they can come and go. Now, when I'm in the back, they can't come and go. I will not let that happen. If I see someone I do not know, I am going to visit them. Let me close. We were the only family with children in the restaurant. I set Eric, our little boy, in a high chair and noticed everyone was quietly sitting and talking. And suddenly, Eric, our little boy, squealed with glee and said, "Hi." He pounded his fat baby hands on the high chair. His eyes were crinkled in laughter, and his mouth was bared in a toothless grin as he wriggled and giggled with merriment. I looked around and saw the source of his merriment. It was a man whose pants were baggy with a zipper half-mast. His toes poked out of his would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty. His hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were too short to be called a beard. And his nose was so varicose it looked like a road map. We were too far from him to smell, but I knew. I was sure he stunk. Maybe there's a better way of saying that. He smelled. And here's Eric flapping those little arms and waving. And then I heard from this man, Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster. The man said to Eric, my husband and I exchanged looks. What do we do? Eric continued to laugh and answered, hi, how are you? Everyone in the restaurant noticed, looked at us, and then at the man. The old geezer was creating a nuisance with my beautiful baby. Our meal came, and the man began shouting from across the room, do you patty cake? Do you patty cake? Do you know peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows peekaboo. But nobody responded. Nobody thought the old man was cute. He was obviously drunk. My husband and I were embarrassed. We ate in silence, all except for Eric, who was running through his repertoire for the admiring Skid Row bum, who in turn reciprocated with his cute comments, let's play patty cake. Finally, we got through the meal and headed for the door. My husband went to pay the check and told me to meet him in the parking lot. The old man sat poised between me and the door. I want you to listen now. I said, Lord Jesus, just let me get out of here before he speaks to Eric. I prayed. As I drew closer to the man, I prayed some more. I turned my back trying to sidestep him and avoid any air that he might be breathing. And as I did, Eric leaned over my arm, reaching with both arms in a baby's pick-me-up position. Before I could stop him, I couldn't believe it. Eric had propelled himself from my arms into the Skid Row bum. Suddenly, a very old, smelly man and a very young baby consummated their love and kinship. Eric, in an act of total trust, of love, and submission, laid his tiny head upon the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed. And I saw tears hover beneath his lashes. His aged hands were full of grime, pain, hard labor, cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. No two beings ever loved so deeply for such a short time. I stood awestruck. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms, and his eyes opened and set squarely on me, and he said in firm, commanding voice, you take care of this baby, ma'am. Somehow I managed, I will, from a throat that contained a stone. He pried Eric from his chest, but Eric didn't want to go. Held his little chubby arms out. And the man lovingly and longingly gave Eric to me. I received my baby, and the man said, God bless you, ma'am. This was Christmas time. You've given me my Christmas gift. I said nothing more, muttered thanks with Eric in my arms. I ran to the car. My husband was wondering why I was crying so hard and holding Eric so tightly, and why I was saying, my God, forgive me. For I had met Jesus and this Skid Row bum. Let the walls fall down. God loves you, you know that. Let the walls fall down. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. You have placed us, dear Father God, at this hour, in this place, to do a ministry that you have called us to do, not to be judgmental, but to be accepting of people who do not know what we may know and do not have what we may have, or who can love as we can love. Be with us as we go home, Father. Thank you. Thank you for dropping the walls in this church today. Bless us now, Father God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you for coming today. We're going to have a